morning. How are you? Who would have thought it comes to this? So, I'm really glad and thankful that we can spend this time together this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to delve into your word. I pray for your presence and guidance this morning, so that together we can get closer to you and know you more. For your name and for your glory, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I'm not nervous, by the way. Oops. Break one rule of being a pastor. So, these past 2 months, as most of you know, we've looked at some of the women in our Bibles and how God chose to use them for his glory. Today we're looking at Lydia, a female merchant in a Roman colony called Philippi in what is today the country of Greece. But before we can look at her story, we need to integrate her story into the larger narrative of Paul. And his mission to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we'll just look back a bit and tell you the story so far. So Paul wasn't always a missionary. He was Saul. He was a young Pharisee in Jerusalem. He was studying, and he was on fire. He was zealous for his God. When he first encounters the followers of Jesus Christ, this supposed Messiah that the prophets had forecast, he's incensed. He decides to do everything that he can to wipe them off the face of the earth, literally. So he goes to the chief priests, he gets letters of recommendation, and he heads off to Damascus with the intent of gathering up every Christian he can find, arresting them, bringing them back to Jerusalem, and having them tried, because to his mind, they're heretics and they're blasphemers. Now, on the road to Damascus, something miraculous happens. A bright light literally strikes Saul blind, and a voice asks him, "What are you doing?" And Saul says, "Who are you?" And his life is transformed. That very moment, it is just changed completely. He is led into Damascus, where he is dedicated and commissioned for the Lord's work. And he is told that his job will be to take the gospel message to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the ends of the earth, and to the Jews. His reversal is so complete and so forceful, and his message, his preaching in the synagogue, is so effective that the Jews in Damascus decide to kill him. Saul returns to Jerusalem. He's determined to proclaim the word there, but the Christian believers still mistrust him. I mean, only not so long ago, he was trying to kill them. And his former allies turn against him as well, so he decides to head back home to Tarsus. Now, after some years, we find Saul in Antioch, which was near where Tarsus was, a city near his hometown. He is older and has a new name. Now he's Paul. The Holy Spirit has been training and preparing him for mission and the spreading of the gospel. The church in Antioch commissioned him and his companions to go and spread the good news in the area around him. So they travel around the region of Galatia and throughout Syria, and they plant many churches and convince many to follow Jesus Christ and to be baptized. Despite a lifelong passion for his Jewish brothers and sisters, Paul, after some conflict with those in the synagogues that he visits, he decides to focus his mission now to the Gentiles. When his trip is complete, and this we know as Paul's first missionary journey, he returns back to Antioch with the great news that so many people are believing in Jesus. And after some time, with a side trip to Jerusalem, Paul decides to go back and visit these new churches and see how they're going and to spend some more time fellowshipping with them. So he takes Silas and he travels throughout Syria, Cilicia and Galatia, strengthening the church and believers there. They also meet a young man called Timothy and take him along with them. And they propose to continue their mission work further afield into Asia, Mysia and Bithynia. And so we come to our reading today. So I'd like to begin in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Next, Paul and Silas travelled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there, pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Now, just momentarily, have you ever wondered what an earth-changing decision looks like? Because Paul just made one there. From that moment on, the world was never going to be the same. Up until this point, Christianity was purely a Middle Eastern religion, and it could have stayed that way for a long time. But the Holy Spirit had different plans. It frustrated the plans of Paul to stay in the region, and in one vision, one night, Paul made the fateful decision to immediately head into Macedonia in Europe and ultimately to Rome and beyond. And we today are the beneficiaries of that decision, aren't we? Let's continue from verse 11. Lydia of Philippi believes in Jesus. We boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace, and the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized and she asked us to be her guests. "If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my home." And she urged us until we agreed. So, she's mentioned in two verses. What can we draw from this? What can we learn from Lydia? Well, Thyatira was a region in Asia Minor near Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. The capital was a town called Lydia. It is thus entirely possible that Lydia was not this merchant's actual name. Rather, she was just the Lydian woman from Thyatira. Thyatira was famous for an expensive cloth that was dyed purple. Purple was the colour of Caesar's and signified royalty and high social status. The dye itself, weight for weight, was more expensive than gold. The dyeing and weaving process was jealously guarded, often being carried out in the home by women who passed the craft down to their daughters. Philippi, on the other hand, was a wealthy Roman colony. Roman soldiers and officers were encouraged to settle here upon their retirement. They were granted land and functions in the city's administration. So it seems that Lydia was an agent or merchant selling expensive merchandise to a market that not only could afford it, but sought it. She is likely to have been single, or considering the culture and society that she lived in, she was a widow. She probably moved in elevated social circles and would have some level of wealth herself, and at the very least had social status that was above that of the common resident. And this is where I come to my first point. We read in verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. What struck me beyond the wealth and the merchandise is the fact that this woman was gathered on the riverbank on the Sabbath, praying and worshipping God. She could have done so in her own home. She could have kept it private, but she chose to be in public with others, making a public declaration of her faith. How about us? Too often it seems that the pressures of the world around us seek to distract and dissuade us from worship. The pressures and cares of the world impinge and impede our desire to pray and follow Jesus. I know personally that the desire for physical and financial comfort has in the past distracted me from a life of discipleship and from my faith walk. How often are we more concerned with our physical well-being than we are with our spiritual well-being? This is also not helped by a fixation in our society on separating the holy from the secular. Too often we are told that faith is well and good within the church, but it can't possibly be relied on or expressed during the week, especially in our job or maybe society at large. We are told to keep it to ourselves lest we offend others. And here we have Lydia, a merchant of expensive cloth, gathered with others on the Sabbath, sharing a time of prayer. It didn't matter what her social status was, or her wealth, or the fact that she was a woman. She made it a point to make time and to be present. How about us? How does our faith inform our life outside the walls of this church? More importantly, how does our secular life affect our worship in here? Worshipping God should involve our whole being and all of our life. Do those who we work with know that we are Christians? Do my children know that the decisions I make are informed by my faith in Jesus Christ? I was chatting to one of the brothers here a few weeks ago, and he has a job that takes him into many different workplaces. And he casually mentioned that wherever he is sent, he seeks to engage with others that work there and share the news of Jesus Christ with them. That challenged me. I also work in a job that puts me in contact with many different people. And I'm not as courageous as that. I'm never shy about discussing Jesus if the topic ever arises, and it has on a few occasions, but I'm not sure I've ever broached the subject on more than a couple of occasions myself. And you, do you set a time aside for prayer and for fellowship? Do others know about this? Are others aware of your walk with God? Whether you are rich or poor, male or female, busy or not, don't let the cares and the pressures of this world distract you from worshipping God and a life of daily discipleship. And like Paul, seek others out that you may share the good news with. The next thing I notice is in the second part of verse 14. Lydia, who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized. We are told that Lydia worshipped God. A more accurate translation is that Lydia was a God-fearer. A God-fearer was a Gentile that had turned their back on the polytheism of their society and had been persuaded that the truth that Yahweh, worshipped by the Jews, was the one and only true God, creator of the heavens and the earth. These God-fearers would gather in the synagogues of the Jews, pray and listen to the readings of Scripture. They would keep the Sabbath, if possible, maybe even keep to the dietary laws. God-fearers did what they could within their society to follow Judaism without, for whatever reason, converting fully. And here we see Lydia, a God-fearer, hear the message that Paul brought. God, the Creator who brought us into being, had fulfilled his plan to heal the rift between humanity and himself through the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are told that as she listened to the message, God opened her heart and she was convicted and accepted the message. She was baptized and her household with her. We are called to be participants, not spectators. We are called to become members, not to be merely fans. Hearing the gospel and believing its message calls us into a life of discipleship and transformation, a life that is changed from that point on, a life that begins with a commitment to follow Jesus, and baptism is a public declaration of that commitment. Like the Magi that visited the infant Jesus, once we meet Jesus, we cannot return by some other way. We cannot return by the same way that we came. When a young Saul met Jesus, his life was transformed. He was still intense and driven and determined, but the focus of his life had changed. I'm reminded of another story earlier in the book of Acts, as another apostle called Philip was sent out to speak to an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this eunuch was very important. He was a treasurer to his queen. And as Philip sits next to him and preaches the gospel, and the eunuch meets Jesus, and he understands the gospel through the message, the only response the eunuch here has is, pointing to some water, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" Are you a God-fearer? Do you attend this church because you enjoy the company of the people here? Maybe you come here because you have young children and you appreciate the kids' programs on offer. You might even volunteer and contribute to the smooth functioning of the church. But have you been baptized? Have you allowed the Lord to open your heart and convince you that the message of the gospel is true? Have you made a commitment to follow Jesus and to enter into a full relationship with God? If you haven't made a commitment yet, why not? What's holding you back? We are called to a new relationship with God. We are called to become members of Jesus' body on earth, his church. We are called to participate, not to spectate. Once you meet Jesus, you can't sit on the sidelines anymore. You're drawn into the action. You have a new purpose for your life. And finally, in the second part of verse 15, I saw something else. She asked us to be her guests. "If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my home." And she urged us until we agreed. Lydia's first response was hospitality, not hostility. She was not hostile. Her first response was hospitality, not hostility. First, she opens her heart to the gospel. She commits to following Jesus, and now she opens her home. She asks Paul and his entourage to come stay with her. For whatever reason, it seems that Paul declines at first. Lydia urges them and persists until she convinces them to stay with her. Now, why would Paul refuse? We don't know, but it's easy enough to speculate. Paul's entourage consisted of at least himself and Silas and Timothy and by this stage Luke. He might have been concerned about what it would have looked like for four men to be staying in this widow's home. He might have been concerned that he was imposing on this new convert. We know from other letters of Paul that he was particularly careful about not being a burden upon those that he was ministering to. Different translations use different words, but it seems that the party had to be persuaded. Now, I know I had to be persuaded. The reason I'm here today is because I have a mother that persisted. Her name happens to be Lydia also. I'm here because my father persisted in praying for me even when I was far away from God. I'm here today because the woman I married still persists with me and shows me the love of God in many different ways every day. By nature, I'm actually quite prickly and I tend to be very hostile. Not that some would know. I can be hostile to change, to criticism, to new ideas. It's the Holy Spirit that persists in my life, transforming me each day more into the image of Jesus. Now, how do you practice hospitality? If we agree that all that we have is a gift from God, how do we feel about sharing those gifts with others? Am I approachable or am I hostile? And how do we persist when we share the message of the gospel with others? We are called to a life of hospitality that is a direct outpouring of the transformation that the Holy Spirit is fashioning within us. And we need to persist in this life of discipleship. Do you read the Bible regularly? What's your prayer life like? Do we seek others out others that we can fellowship with? We are called to build relationships and to share freely with everybody the gifts that God has given us. Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, the ones that he planted back in his first missionary journey, says in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, "So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith." How persistent are we, not only in seeking the fruits of the Holy Spirit, but in sharing those fruits with those around us? So, as we rapidly approach the conclusion of our time together today, you may ask, so what? What's the story of some dimly remembered woman thousands of years ago got to do with me? The series that we're concluding next week is called Her Story Will Be Told. Over the past 2 months, we've seen how the Holy Spirit used ordinary women to do extraordinary things. So what's your story? To understand the story of Lydia, we need to understand the story of Paul. To understand the story of Paul, we need to understand the narrative of the gospel. And the gospel tells us that in Jesus Christ, God's eternal plan of salvation has been fulfilled. The Bible is a collection of stories that together tell us about God. The scriptures reveal to us the character of God, who God is, and why God matters. And I'm here to tell you that no matter who you are, your story matters. When you are no longer here, what story do you want others to tell about you? Because we all have a story. And all of us are characters in each other's stories. And the part we play in the lives of others is important. We are told in the Bible that besides the Book of Life, in heaven there are many other books that are being written. Within your family, amongst your friends, in your faith community, in the community at large, what we do matters. Our character matters. To truly build community in the community, to truly build something that lasts, we need to enfold our story into the story of others and to imbue our narrative with that of the gospel. The stories we heard over the last 2 months have told us of women that heard God and they listened to God. They felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit and they followed. We need to follow their example if we want our lives to have meaning. We need to participate, not just spectate, and us blokes as well, not just women. How about you? Are you letting the cares of this world distract you from focusing on Jesus? Is your status, high or lowly, important or not, stopping you from worshipping God? Have you opened your heart to the good news of Jesus Christ? Have you invited him into your heart? For those that have and have been baptized, how's your daily spiritual walk? Are you persisting in a life of discipleship, being transformed by the Holy Spirit? Are you practicing hospitality and persisting in doing good? If you haven't yet invited Jesus into your heart, there's still time. Open your heart. Do like Paul. Ask Jesus, "Who are you, Lord?" If you wish to be baptized, I'm sure you can talk to Pastor Mark or Pastor Jess. Become a member of Christ's body. Don't just stay on the sidelines. When I'm gone and my story is told, will my narrative be spirit-filled? Will it show the love and grace of God? Will it be filled with the sacrifice of Jesus? How about yours? Lydia is only mentioned in 3 verses, but she will always be known as the seller of purple that welcomed the gospel into her life and Paul into her home. She is also the first recorded convert to Christianity on the European continent. If we read the letter that Paul writes later to the church in Philippi, we can see the joy that he feels when he remembering his time with them, saying, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart." May we all live our life in the example of Lydia, and hopefully all those that remember us will do so thanking God.